So in September of 2018, in Dallas, Texas, a white policewoman entered the apartment of a black man and shot and killed him. Amber Geiger claimed that even though she entered the man's apartment, she thought it was her apartment. And she shot and killed him because she thought he was a burglar. Her apartment was directly below his. She received 10 years in prison for what happened. However, part of what made this story so well known was an act of forgiveness extended to her by the man's brother. The man who was killed, his name was Botham Jean. His brother, Brant Jean, said, I forgive you. He said, I love you just like anyone else. And I personally want the best for you. I don't wish anything bad for you. He encouraged her to give her life to Christ. When he finished his statement, he made a very unusual request. He asked the judge if he could please give her a hug. After some short time, the judge decided, okay, yes, she permitted it. And he went and proceeded, and the two hugged for about a minute or more, with Miss Geiger sobbing in sorrow. Like many people, not only in this country, but from what I understand, this example was seen throughout the world, in parts of the world. Many people like myself were so impressed with this young man's example of forgiveness. And so I want to talk to you this morning about this topic of forgiving others. Like many other sermons I preach, it's often because I need the lesson. And I have to admit, I've struggled lately with forgiving one person in particular. So this lesson has been helpful for me. I hope it'll help you as well. You see, forgiving others can be very difficult, especially when it's someone close to us who hurts us, instead of showing love to us. But it's also extremely important, not only to those whom pardon is extended, but also to those who do the forgiving as well. You know, we do ourselves a great disservice when we hold on to feelings of anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. It hurts us. The purpose of this study, this sermon, is to help us gain an understanding of how God views forgiveness, and thus how we should. And there's four main points that I'd like to discuss with you here this morning. Why we have to forgive others, what it means, and then who are we to forgive, and what can help us in this realm. So let's start then with the first point here. Why? Why do we forgive others? Like a lot of things in spiritual matters, probably the most important thing is God commands it. And sometimes we may not fully understand why he does, but it doesn't matter that much. We really just need to do what he says. So we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning of verse 32. Apostle Paul said, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So there you go, right there. There's a command. Forgive one another. But not only that, an example. As God in Christ forgave you. That's the standard of measurement there. It's admittedly a tall order. We want to turn to Matthew. We're going to look at several passages in Matthew on this topic. Beginning in chapter 18. So Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Jesus commands, again, forgiving others. But not only that, he sets another high bar. In other words, we must always forgive. We don't count even to 490, but we always forgive. That's his point. And then secondly, why do we forgive? Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. If we want to be pardoned, then we need to forgive. Verses 14 and 15, Jesus said this, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's how important this is. So in other words, it's required. It's required for us to obtain salvation. Just like baptism or confessing Christ or repentance are required. That's how important it is to forgive others. And then you remember the golden rule, right? Matthew 7, verse 12. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and prophets. Do unto others as you'd have them do to you," right? So if we expect others to pardon us, then we need to pardon them. We need to practice the golden rule. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 7. If you think about what is the relationship of forgiveness to the gospel of Christ, and I would just put it in my simple-minded terms of it's huge. It's a huge part of the gospel. Forgiveness is an integral part of it. Take away forgiveness from the gospel and it's hard to think of what would be left. There'd be things left, but it's just such a big part of the gospel of Christ and the message that we as Christians are to tell others. So here in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. If you want to be a part of the Lord's kingdom and reflect the life of Christ, then you need to pardon others as well. Well, let's talk about the blessings and benefits of forgiveness. I want to look at a passage, Psalms chapter 103. Psalms 103. Sorry, I didn't put that on the slide there. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. Beginning in verse 2, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." What benefits? Verse 3, "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." You see, forgiveness is a big benefit of a relationship with God. It's a blessing. Now, that's primarily talking about him forgiving us, but on the flip side of that, us forgiving others, it's a blessing to both sides, isn't it? The one needing forgiveness and the one giving the forgiveness. Now, not too long ago at work, we were discussing that situation in Dallas, and I think I said something about, wow, that was such a great example of forgiveness. And I work with a gentleman that is a skeptic of the Bible and of God and so forth, to say the least. And his comment was, what good did it do? Because he was looking at it primarily from just a physical, humanistic standpoint. Well, I'll tell you what good it did. You see, the one being pardoned, it's a relief from the burden of guilt and enmity with the offended. You could just see that if you watch the video of the example I gave earlier, the woman just let out so many tears, just the relief of the forgiveness and the love extended by Mr. Gene. But for the one doing the forgiving, it's a blessing to them as well. Did you think about that? It releases them from the prison of anger and animosity towards the enemy. You know, even people in the secular and even medical field recognize the benefits of forgiveness. And I'm sorry, I forgot that slide. So here's Mayo Clinic, and from a medical standpoint, they even recognize the benefits of forgiveness. They say this: letting go of grudges and bitterness can make way for improved health and peace of mind. Forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships, improved mental health, less anxiety, stress, and hostility, lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, a stronger immune system, improved heart health, improved self-esteem. Now, I'm not surprised over the spiritual benefits, but I was a little shocked to see all the medical benefits that this medical organization pointed out. You know, improved heart health, stronger immune system, and perhaps some would debate this, but I think the point is clear. Forgiveness is a blessing to both sides. So what does it mean to forgive? Well, number one, it means to stop feeling angry or resentful. If you can think back to a time where you had to forgive someone, it took some time, right? To get over that, to get over the anger. Second, forgiveness means you have to tell them, you have to communicate that forgiveness. I forgive you. Those words are very important. Number three, you have to forget about it. And that may be just as difficult as the first two, right? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 8 then. In verse 12. I'll read that here in just a moment, but I want to set the kind of context why I brought this verse out is the idea of forgetting, right? It's hard to forget painful experiences. But the question I have is, should you keep bringing it up? Should you keep bringing the matter up, the problem, the issue, the confrontation, the hurt, the sin against you? You just keep bringing that up to the person or even to others and tell people about it. You know, sometimes you might hear someone say this: I forgave him, but I'll never forget what he did to me. Is that true forgiveness? Is that how we want God to remit our sins? To keep bringing them up? So Hebrews 8:12 is important. This is what it says. This is God speaking, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You see that? What does that mean? I will remember no more. He puts it behind him. Does that mean God, he has a memory lapse? I think we all know the answer to that. He remembers things that happen. The idea is he's willing to put it behind him. When your sins are forgiven, they're put behind him. He's forgotten about it in that sense. And that's a wonderful blessing. And that's how we should be in pardoning other people. All right. Well, then also we need to forgive from the heart. And that's in Matthew chapter 18. Therefore, and this is verse 23, Matthew 18, verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay his master, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now this is a physical example to illustrate spiritual truths. And what are those truths? Well, I believe the king would represent God. And God forgave this servant a huge debt. Huge debt. 10,000. Let's see. So he forgave him the big debt. And then this servant turned around and tried to collect a much, much smaller debt from his fellow servant. And we can see the example, it's just such a exaggeration, such an example of the contrast of one servant versus the other. So that first servant is like me, or he's like you, when you do not forgive somebody. You see, God has forgiven such a great debt for us. If we're Christians here today, he has forgiven such a big debt that we owe because of our sin. But now this other person, why wouldn't we forgive him, knowing what God has done for us? What he has done is so insignificant in comparison to what we've done. I think that's the point. And in verse 35, each of you from his heart, from your heart, from my heart, need to forgive. And so that's what it means to forgive. And then let's look at who. Who are we to pardon? I think the answer is pretty obvious, but there's some points here that might help you. So everyone in your life who needs to be forgiven by you. Those who mistreat you or sin against you by words or deeds. You know, there's some examples I have that maybe help you to visualize this. Maybe it'll even touch on your heart. Something that happened to you. Maybe it's some long time ago. Maybe it's recently. But here's some examples to kind of jog your memory and your thinking. So it's the first one. Person says, I just don't think I can ever forgive my husband. What he has said left deep scars in my heart. Second, my father has been such a bad father, not giving his time or his love or his approval. I don't have it in my heart to forgive him. Number three, you know, my Christian sister said things to other women in church about me that were not true. Even though she said she was sorry, I can't stand to be around her anymore. Is that true forgiveness? Or how about that coworker of mine? You know, they said some nasty things about me behind me. And I don't get mad, I get even, you see. And then finally, my mom cheated on my dad. And she left him to raise my siblings and I all alone. I hope she goes to hell. So you see what we're talking about here? These are some real life examples. Maybe some of these things have happened to you. And maybe it's been really, really hard for you to forgive that person. That's what we're talking about here this morning. Well, sometimes the question comes up, what about the situation where someone wrongs you but does not ask for forgiveness? Can I really forgive them? And that's a good question. But I believe the scriptures have the answers for that question. Well, from their perspective, let's say we have a person, they've sinned against you and they don't apologize. From their perspective, to really have their sins remitted, you know the answer, they need to obey the gospel of Christ. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 23. So it says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And so you see, if they become a Christian, they then realize, hey, I've got to go to that person and ask their forgiveness. That's what Jesus is teaching here. It doesn't do any good for me to worship God if I've hurt somebody, if I've sinned against somebody. I need to go make that right first. And so that's the first answer to that question. But then what if they don't ask for forgiveness and they're already a Christian? Maybe right here in the church, for example. Jesus gives instruction on that as well. We can find that in Luke chapter 17. Beginning in verse 3, it says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So here we have the situation where they sinned against you, they never apologized. Maybe they didn't realize what they did, or maybe they did and they just don't care. But as a Christian, if I'm the offended one, I'm to go to that person and point out, this is what you did, and this is why it was wrong. And hopefully with the spirit, the right spirit, you go to that brother or sister. Rebuke the sinning brother. If he repents, forgive him. That's pretty clear, right? Easy to understand. Not always easy to do, but it's easy to understand at least. Now, you might think, well, okay, that's a good example. That's where someone, if he repents, forgive him. Now we got the last example. What if he doesn't repent? Do I forgive him? And that's a great question. I think we have the answer, though, when we look at Jesus Christ. Let's look at Luke chapter 23. I think you're familiar with the verse. Verse 34. On the cross, after going through such misery, persecution, abuse, sin against him, this is what he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Wait a minute. The previous verse just said, if he repents, forgive him. Well, I think what's happening here is Jesus isn't saying they're necessarily forgiven. He says, Father, forgive them. His request is for forgiveness for them. You see that? He had a willingness to forgive. No record of these men ever asking for forgiveness, though hopefully some of them did. But Jesus was ready to forgive. He had an attitude of forgiveness. And that's what I need, and that's what you need. You know, these Jews and Romans could not have their sins washed away without obeying the gospel. But Jesus still desired their salvation. And that's where I have to get to when it comes to forgiving others. And then finally, the fourth point is what can help us to forgive? It's such a hard thing at times. So what kinds of things can help us? Obviously, at the top of that list is prayer. It's a great starting place, right? just like it is for so many issues in life. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. It simply says, pray without ceasing. Can I pray about forgiveness? Can I pray about my heart? Can I pray for the one who offended me? Absolutely. Prayer is such an effective tool when it comes to learning, pardoning other people. Pray without ceasing, especially when you're tempted to respond in a sinful way to your adversary or bad thoughts about them. It's a good time to pray. And then second, we need to remember examples of others who've suffered. We mentioned Jesus. Let's examine that a little deeper here. If we remember that others have suffered much more than we have, that can really help this whole thing with forgiveness. You know, sometimes the wrong I suffer, perhaps you suffer, is so minor, it could have easily been overlooked. So let's look at Jesus and then the Apostle Paul. So first, Jesus, John chapter 19. Just a reminder, I know you know these things here, but in chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. That word scourged has so much meaning to it. And many of you probably heard descriptions of what that was like, the terrible torture that these prisoners suffered. Some of them died. They never made it to the cross because of the scourging. But it's just one simple sentence about it. And then the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. They said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. And as you know later, he is crucified in verse 17. It's interesting, just the brevity of the statement about his crucifixion here in John. But we know how terrible a thing that was. Verse 17, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. They crucified him. That's it. But we know the painful agony that he suffered on that cross for about 6 hours. Did Jesus have anybody to forgive in his life? I would say so, wouldn't you? So many people abusing him, sinning against him. It makes my suffering, people abusing me, it makes it look so small, doesn't it? When I look at Jesus and how he was treated. And then the Apostle Paul, I think you might be familiar with his case. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If this was a resume, I'd sure hire Paul because he had a pretty good resume of suffering for the Lord. In verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. Now, he's not talking about like in the army you get stripes, right? He's talking about beatings. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. Verse 24, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, and on it goes. Paul went through a lot. Was he sinned against? Obviously he was, right? Well, how does my mistreatment, what I receive, compare to what Paul went through? I'd say it's pretty much nothing in comparison. Did Paul have to learn how to forgive anyone? Those who put him in prison? Those who gave him 39 stripes, not just once, but 5 times. Beat him with rods, stoned him. So my point is just this. Remember that others have suffered much more than we have at times. That make it easier to pardon others. Next point, we want to, Number three, we want to win the battle of the mind. You see, this is where the fate of forgiveness will be decided, right here. And as a Christian, it's often the toughest battle is in your own mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. But here's one of the keys to that. Verse 5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Here's the point. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You want to learn how to forgive? Learn to control your mind. That's where you're going to win this battle. You take every thought captive for Christ. You think about, is this what Jesus would want me to think? I'm having a bad thought about that person who sinned against me. What would you do, Jesus? This is where we're going to win. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 14 and 15, the writer said, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. That root of bitterness is closely associated with the times that we are sinned against, brethren. It's so easy, isn't it, to let bitterness well up in your heart toward that person. But the writer says, don't let that happen. Don't let that root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble in your life. It's a battle in the mind. And then Matthew 7 in verse 3. Matthew 7, verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? And I like this little picture here. It's kind of comical, but perhaps Jesus intended some comedy here. It's an exaggeration, but this poor guy, he's got this, it looks like part of a pine tree coming out of his eye. But somehow, he's able to look at that little speck in his friend's eye. And the caption says, dude, you've got a speck in your eye. What's the point that Jesus is making? First, we got to look at ourselves. Humility, humility will go a long way toward forgiving others. Think of times when you hurt others by harsh words and rudeness. I think we're probably all guilty of that, right? When you think of that, when you're humble, you will be more apt to have mercy on others. All right. And then we need to have this attitude of love, obviously, right? But Matthew 5, verses 38 through 48. I'll not read the whole passage. Seems like we're running out of time here. So, well, let's focus on verse 39. He said, I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So love will help. Don't resist an evil person, Jesus said, instead of getting even. Love your enemies. Bless them. Do good. Pray for them. That's the answer and will help us again with this subject. And then let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians 13 has a lot to say about love. And it overlaps our subject here this morning, and you'll see that here shortly if you haven't considered that before. beginning in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. How can this help us, Brother Shields? Well, it takes patience, right, when somebody hurts you? Love suffers long, Paul said. Patience is needed when others offend us. Verse 5, don't behave rudely, but isn't that what we do? Someone hurts us, someone offends us. I'm tempted to be rude when others hurt me. I don't know about you. But Paul teaches us that's not the right thing. Is not provoked. Are you easily provoked? Some people have a short fuse, right? Is that me? Does that describe me? Thinks no evil. Keeps no account of evil. Keeping a list of wrongs that people do to you causes you to remember them and hold it against them. Get rid of your lists. Get them out of your mind, even. And then bears and endures all things. That's what love is. Love would help us to learn to pardon others. And then finally, act your way toward better feelings. I learned this a long time ago. Feelings follow behavior. Act your way into a better way of thinking. And that's good advice. You see, because feelings follow behavior. You may not really feel like forgiving someone. You know, I just don't feel like forgiving them. I just don't feel it because you're hurting. But if we start to do the right things, we pray for them, for example, we say kind things to them, our feelings will likely follow that behavior. That's the way it works. You do what God said, and pretty soon your mind comes along and catches up to it, okay? Then you begin to feel love and compassion and mercy for that person. It makes it easier to forgive them. Well, I hope you found this helpful. I know I did in preparing it. It's not exactly a lesson on first principles, but you know the forgiveness has a lot to do with obeying the gospel. Because if you're not a Christian this morning, you need to have your sins forgiven. And that's a good starting place. If you hear the gospel, believe it. Be willing to confess faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Turn back to God. Turn away from sin. Be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away and remain faithful unto death. It's a great life. Remember, we talked about the blessings of forgiveness. Open your eyes and see. These blessings are here and available today if you'll come forward while we stand and while we sing.